Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Sabbath before Passover. Now, this year, Passover is on a Friday. And this year, you can get a real good instruction by looking at the time sequence that Jesus could not have been crucified on a Friday, because there is absolutely no way that there would be 3 days and three nights for him to be in the grave. This is why. It is only when the Passover is in the middle of the week. Isn't that interesting? Because that's the fourth day of the week. And also, isn't it interesting that on the fourth day of creation, God set the sun and moon and earth in their proper adjusted form for the appointed times which relate to the holy days? And also, isn't it interesting that from the time Jesus was put in the tomb until he ascended to the Father was again 4 days? And you go back to when the Passover lamb was selected on the 10th day of the first month, you have 4 days. So four is intricately involved in the Passover. But you see, the truth is, God's plan is so great and so marvelous and so fantastic that his death was planned from the foundation of the world, as we find in Revelation 13:8. So isn't that something? God already made provision for the redemption of mankind before he created Adam and Eve. And now we find it's very, very interesting that in God creating Adam and Eve, we're made a little lower than God. We're made in the image of God. And one of the main reasons for that, there are two main reasons. One, so we can enter into the family of God when the plan of salvation is complete. Number two, so that Jesus could become a man. So it's quite a thing that happened there. And we know we've gone over about the sin of Adam and Eve many, many times, but let's look and see the very first prophecy that God would have to die. Because the Passover really is the day that God, manifested in the flesh, died for the sin of the world. And it is the one major sin, the sin of Adam, which came to be into all human beings, which is called by Paul in Romans, the 7th chapter, the law of sin and death, which is in us. Now, God put that there after Adam and Eve had sinned. And it's passed into all human beings as part of their very nature. And so someone is going to say, well, that's not fair for God to do that. Well, we do not realize how great the sin of Adam and Eve really was. However, since God has given free moral agency, and since man is now with a sinful nature, God had to determine what he was going to do. Already pre-planned from the foundation of the world. So let's come here to Genesis 3, and let's see the very first prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. Genesis 3, and let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here. Let's see their excuses when God caught them. And Adam and Eve hid themselves, and they were afraid of God. Well, God knew where they were, but he wanted to find out if they would come to him. So when they finally came to him, he said to them, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Now, you see, here again, we find the very simple thing that God always desires of everyone. obey my voice. Those three simple words define the entirety of the Bible and man's relationship to him. And a man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Well, now, Adam was responsible to not let her touch the tree or pick the fruit. And so he was right with her once she picked it. So now, like everything else, all those who never want to accept responsibility for what they do, they blame someone else. So Adam said, "Look, God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman, and she gave me the fruit, and I ate. It's her fault, not my fault." Well, who is to be the head of the family? The husband. All right. So then, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate. It's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault." Well, you see, we need to understand this. Whenever there is free moral agency, we have choices. And when we make the choice, when we make the decision, we own it. And we are responsible before God. Now, since the case being that human beings are weak in the flesh, God has made provision. And we find what he says here. "So the Lord God said to the serpent," verse 14, "because you have done this, you are cursed above all livestock and above every animal of the field. You shall go on your belly and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now, there's also a type of the church being the woman. "And between your seed and her seed." Now, her seed was the one who became Jesus Christ. And the one who became Jesus Christ was the second one in the family of Elohim. And we'll see what Jesus had to do to become a human being. And we'll also understand something very important here. Jesus Christ inspired all the prophecies concerning what would happen to him when he became the Lamb of God slain for the sin of the world. And it was quite a thing that took place. And we're going to see that there is also another way of defining this. Well, we'll get to that when the time comes. "And you shall bruise his," he rather, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So this means that Christ is going to put an end to all the works of Satan the devil. And remember, he sinned before the creation of, or right after the creation of the earth, because when the earth was created, all the sons of God, being the angels, sang for joy and rejoiced when God laid the foundation of the world. Now, there are indications in the Bible that the angels inhabited the earth before their rebellion, and then their rebellion caused God to destroy everything that was on the earth under the jurisdiction of the one who became Satan and the third of the angels that fell. Now, we don't have all the details of it, but we know in Revelation 12, it says that that old serpent, who is Satan the devil, in the war that was in heaven, took a third of the stars, that is the angels, with him, and they became the demons. So God knew what was going to happen. God understood it. Now the judgment continues. "And to the woman," he said, "I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow shall you bring forth children. Your desire shall be toward your husband, and he shall rule over you." "And to Adam," he said, "because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife instead of me." and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. The ground is cursed for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. And is that not true? Take a look around the world. See what a horrible and terrible place that it really, really is. And outside of a few countries that God has blessed for the sake of Abraham and for the preaching of the gospel, and even there, more sin, more wretchedness is growing and multiplying every year. But outside a few of those countries, look at the rest of the world. They need salvation. They need the return of Jesus Christ. They need the kingdom of God. And that's why God has called us, and this is why the Passover is so important, because the Passover, as we're going to see, is the very fulcrum, the very beginning of exactly what God wants to do with us in our relationship with God. And so that he continued here in verse 18. It shall also bring forth thorns and thistles to you, and thus shall you eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so that's the judgment that is on all human beings. And we find in Romans the 5th chapter, that because of the sin of one man, the transgression, sin entered into the world. Now that is into the human realm. And by sin came death. And death passed into all mankind. So we all have the law of sin and death in us. That's why we need the redemption through Jesus Christ. And that is the only redemption. That is the only forgiveness. There is none other. You have all these religions in the world trying to make man better. You have all the secular things in the world trying to make man better. You have man outdoing things, even fantastic things, trying to extend his life, trying to find immortality, trying to find the perfect way to live, trying to find the perfect government. But like Solomon said, it's like chasing after wind, or like a rainbow. You can never get to the end of the rainbow, though you see it. And that's just the way that life is. And so, they were removed from the garden. And you know the story that took place? You know what happened with Cain and Abel? And you know what happened with the offspring there and the necessity of the flood in Genesis, the 6th chapter? Because man became so evil. And as we covered in transhumanism, there was great reason for God doing it. You know, isn't it something that the potential for mankind is so fantastic to become the sons and daughters of God, and yet on the other hand, so destructive in following Satan the devil, that mankind came to the point. He was so sinful and so transgressing everything that God had to destroy all life from off the face of the earth with a flood. Now after the flood, men began again. And you know what happened? They started following Nimrod and his ilk. And they reestablished the way of Cain on this side of the flood. And they again tried to do the things of going to heaven. And so God had to say that nothing they imagined to do will be restrained from them. So God came down and confounded the languages of man. The world became so wrapped up in sin and idolatry and Satan worship. Now this year we had a good example of that, if you really want to know. Real good example of it during the Super Bowl. Nothing but paganism, nothing but Babylonianism, nothing but worshiping the goddess, and in this case played out by a woman called Madonna. Yet the world accepts it. Oh, this is wonderful. This is great. So what God has to do in instances like that, because the world is so evil, and mankind by choice has rejected God and has chosen to worship Satan the devil and go Satan's way and live in sin, that it comes down to one man. And that one man on this side of the flood was Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. And so what the Bible is the account of how God is going to solve the problem of human sin and redeem mankind. So Abraham was one man. He was told to get out of his country. Let's go to Genesis 12, since we're in Genesis now. Genesis 12 and verse 1. And as we read this, I want you to understand how very similar this is to the requirements of the New Testament, that if you're going to follow Christ, you've got to love God more than your father and mother and brother and sister and lands and children and, yes, your own life. And you have to pick up your cross and you have to follow Christ. Well, notice what it says here, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you and curse the one who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a tremendous promise. And what we see, God reveals this to Abram. Then he reveals more to Abram. And then he reveals more to Abram. In this case, when he changes his name to Abraham. So that's tremendous. And it's through the seed of Abraham that the blessings that there are in the world exist. Now let's come to Genesis 15. And here we find the second prophecy concerning the Passover, concerning the death of God in the flesh. And this was a special irrevocable covenant to Abraham. And God made this covenant with him. God took the pledge of death. And God has fulfilled that promise. Now, not all the promises to Abraham have been completely fulfilled. Because you see, from Abraham and through his seed comes down not only to our day, but into the millennium. And from the millennium on into the new heavens and the new earth. As the spiritual family of God grows great. So you see how God has done this. Now, we live in the end times. So we're able to see a lot of these things and understand them that weren't understood before. And we have the whole Bible. And we have the Bible so we can know and understand the plan of God. So we can know what to do, what God desires us to do, and to preach the gospel and to serve the church. All of those things now. See? Now, God promised that he would make Abraham a great nation, but he hadn't given him any children. And so the law would be that if one of your servants that you selected, he could be in place of the lack of your own children and be the heir. And so Abram asked God that because he hadn't received the promise of anyone born from him. So God told him, no, he's not going to be your heir, but one out of your own loins shall be your heir. Now, verse 5, then God did a tremendous thing. And this still is awe-inspiring to men when they look out and see the universe. And, you know, they're still discovering suns and galaxies and things in the universe that they didn't even realize were out there. You see, because God is so great and so fantastic and so loving and good and kind and powerful, and he wants us to be redeemed from sin. So he has to provide the way, because the plan of God is going to be fulfilled. So he took Abraham outside the tent where he was, said, "Look now to the heavens and number the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your seed be." Well, now you can't count the stars. There's no way. Even today, they're still finding stars out there that they didn't even know existed. So this was an impossible task. Now, this is a type that in order to become a son of God, it's an impossible task for us to do on our own. We can only do it with God's help, with God's Spirit, with God's Word. See? And he believed in the Lord. That means he believed what the Lord said to him. That was counted to him for righteousness. There are other things that we must do, and that the things that we do then perfects the righteousness of our faith and belief. Because if you believe and have no works, you have no faith. Because faith requires works. So, Abraham wanted to know, how am I going to know I'm going to receive this? So he said, "You take a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he took all these to himself and divided them in the middle and laid each piece opposite the other side. But he did not divide the birds. So this was in the day portion. Took them out at night, showed them the stars. And then in the day portion of what later became the Passover day, he had Abraham perform this, what is called a maledictory sacrifice and oath, because he was to make a covenant. Now, let me explain about a covenant. A covenant is not of any force if the covenant maker does not bring a sacrifice where there is shed blood, and the sacrifice of a special kind, where the animals are cut down the middle and laid each side with a path down between them. Then the one who makes the covenant, in this case God, must walk the covenant walk. And with that covenant walk, he declares, "I will fulfill this covenant. And if I do not, I shall likewise die." Well, let's see what happened. He did that. He laid him out there. And verse 11, "When the birds of prey came down in the carcasses, a bomb drove them away. And it came to pass, as the sun was going down, that a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a great horror of darkness fell upon him." Now, we can understand from the New Testament looking back that this was a symbolic type of death that Abraham experienced in this dream, which symbolized the death of Jesus Christ. And of course, with the death of Jesus Christ, many things were accomplished. Let's go on. "And he said to Abram, 'You must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And I will judge that nation whom they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great abundance.'" Now, after the sun had gone down, then here's what happened. Spectacular thing occurred for God to guarantee that he would fulfill this covenant. Verse 17. "And it came to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. And what happened? They were probably all consumed. Now, what does that mean? That means that God's word, that he would fulfill this pledge, this covenant, this irrevocable covenant to Abraham completely, because those animals were completely consumed. So then he promised to bring the children, as we know, out of the land of Egypt. Now let's see where then God also went one step further with this. And we come to this in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And all of this has to do with the coming Passover. Here we find, in this case, that God said to Abraham, "Now I want you to go and take your son Isaac, your only beloved son, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of Moriah that I will show you." And so Abraham obeyed. He didn't argue and fight with God, he obeyed. And took Isaac, his son, who at that time was around 15 years old, as best we're able to figure. A couple of other young men went with him, which is interesting too. And they took the wood and a pot of coals, and they went 3 days' journey over to the mountains of Moriah. And then came time for the sacrifice of Isaac. Now at this time, Abraham was old. At this time, Isaac was 15 years old at the time. So here we have a type of God the Father and a type of the Son of the Father, who would be Jesus Christ, though he would be much older when the crucifixion took place. So they left the two men with the donkeys, and then they went up on the mountain. Abraham put the wood on Isaac's back, and he carried it up. And Isaac said, "I see the wood, and I see the coals of fire, but where is the lamb for sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "My son, the Lord will provide." Now, he didn't know how. He didn't know the way. But he also knew, as we find in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that he was willing to do this because he trusted God so much that he realized and was convinced and had full faith in the fact that if Isaac died, God would raise him from the dead. And you know the story. Abraham made the altar, bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar with the wood that he had put down, and was ready to take the knife and cut his son's throat. So as he was reaching down for the knife, the angel of the Lord said, "Abraham, Abraham!" So let's come down here and see what happened. Verse 11. "Abraham, Abraham," he said, "here am I." "I guess so." And he said, "Do not lay your hand upon the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now look at all the time that took place in Abraham's life, from 75 to 115. What do we have? 40 years. 40 is the number of trials. And he passed this trial and test. And so what happened? Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there was a ram entangled in a thicket with its horns. And he took that and made a burnt offering instead of Isaac. Now, verse 14, "And God called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' so that it is said unto this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.'" Now, notice what happened here? Because everything else in the Bible is contingent upon these next few verses. Many people don't understand that. You see, because in the Old Testament, we have the foretype, and we have those things which relate to us once we have the understanding of the rest of the Bible looking back at it. Now, we have understanding that was not understood by Abraham. We have evidence of what God has done that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never really saw fulfilled. And as a matter of fact, Abraham himself never inherited the land that God promised to give him. He was only a sojourner. But notice what God did. Verse 16. Here's the voice of the angel calling out of heaven to Abraham, verse 16, and said, "By myself I have sworn." Now let's stop and think about it here for a minute. Men swear by something greater than themselves to guarantee that their word is true. God's word is always true because God cannot and will not lie. So God doesn't need to swear. But here he did. And he did it to show that now the covenant that he made with him in Genesis 15, and then that goes back to Genesis 3 and verse 15 of the coming Messiah, that now the promises given to Abraham physically for the physical seed of Israel and spiritually for the spiritual seed of the church would be irrevocable. No other conditions. Abraham met all the conditions. So let's read it. "By myself I have sworn." You can't have anything greater than that. No assurance greater than that. "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply you, and multiply your seed like the stars of heaven, as the sand which is, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Far different from Adam, you see. There's the key. Now, if you want any measurement on how you're doing, ask yourself the question, are you obeying the voice of God? How are you doing? Are you striving? Are you growing? Are you overcoming? Are you believing? Are you doing the things that God desires? Everyone wants the blessings that come from God. But you see, only those who respond to God and obey his voice are the ones who are going to receive the blessings and the inheritance. So there it was, irrevocable. Then we come on down to the time of the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. Now here in Exodus 12, let's go there, Exodus 12, here's the first Passover of the children of Israel. So you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, and they all came down into Egypt. They multiplied and became a great nation there. And now came time to fulfill the promise that God gave to Abraham that he would take them out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So after all the plagues and all of the miracles in forcing the Egyptians. Now, Pharaoh was a type of Satan, the devil. And Satan doesn't want to let his captives go. But God intervened to release them, just like it is today. Satan doesn't want to let us go, but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, Satan must let us go. Because God is redeeming us, just like here. He redeemed and spared the firstborn of the children of Israel. Now, we've got the book, The Christian Passover, and it's a big, thick book. And every page in that book is necessary because, as we know, the Passover is so important That's the central focus of our beginning relationship with God the Father in Jesus Christ. And Satan knows it. So this is why there are so many perverted methods of taking what is the Passover, a communion, or the Eucharist, all these things to confuse, all these things to draw away from what God wants you to do. Getting a little bit ahead of myself here. But anyway, here in Exodus 12, God instructed them on the 10th day of the first month they were to take a lamb. They were to set it aside. Then as the 14th day came, again, number 4, they were to take the lamb, and between the two evenings, now that's after sunset and before dark, they were to go ahead and sacrifice that lamb, take some of the blood of it, and they were to take the blood and sprinkle it on the upper door post and the two side lintels or the two side posts of the door. And when God saw the blood at midnight on the Passover night, he would pass over and spare the firstborn of the children of Israel and their firstborn of flocks and animals, but destroy and exterminate the firstborn of the Egyptians and their animals. And so this was a terrible night for the Egyptians. Now, it is called the Passover of the Lord. Verse 11 says, it's the Lord's Passover. So he killed the firstborn, land of Egypt. Now, he told the children of Israel to stay in their houses until sunrise. So at sunrise, on the day portion of the Passover, they came and assembled in Ramses for the Exodus, which was to begin. Now, they had everything all prepared. Now, as they assembled at Ramses, they finished spoiling the Egyptians in taking gold and silver and raiment and things like this, because that would be needed for what God wanted them to do. And so we find something very interesting here, which shows how God fulfilled what he said to the very day in his covenant with Abraham. So let's read it. Let's pick it up here, verse 40 of Exodus 12. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, it was even on the very same day, all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, just as God had promised. Now, since that is such a fantastic day, this is why we have the sequence of the days that we observe, the Passover, and we observe it the night before. Then we have the next night, which is the night to be much observed to the Lord in taking the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So they were starting to go out of the land of Egypt, you see. Verse 42, it is a night to be much observed to the Lord in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed by all the children of Israel in their generations. Then we have 7 days of unleavened bread. Now there are many symbolic things concerning unleavened bread. Leaven is a type of sin. Leaven is a type of vanity. Now, this is during the days of unleavened bread. When it's not the days of unleavened bread, those things are not sin. But God chose leaven to show us how that the literally sin is everywhere. And the only way we're going to get rid of sin and overcome sin is to actively put it out of our lives and to follow God's way and believe what he says. So there's a twofold thing we do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're to put out sin, and we are to put in the righteousness of Christ. That is, living God's way through God's Spirit. Now, all of those things we'll come to here in just a bit. But what I want you to do is see the overview of how the Passover was developed. and yet it was determined by God before the foundation of the world that this would happen, and that Jesus prophesied everything that would take place when he was the true spiritual Passover Lamb of God. So let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back.